trusting once again in the help of the Lord, we'll turn to Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. The 126th Psalm, the 5th and the 6th verses. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The 126th Psalm, the 5th and the 6th verses. This psalm is generally understood to be written, the one that hath written it is not certain as I understand it, but it is written when the Lord so wondrously and so greatly released the captivity of the children of Israel from Babylonian captivity. And this psalm was written, we suppose, on that occasion. But we are certain of this, that in the second verse, we read, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And undoubtedly, it was a time of great gladness and great rejoicing, but also, you see, in these things, sometimes the Lord directs his dear people into some of those past experiences, and we cannot doubt that when the children of Israel, and through their own folly and their sin, the Lord turned them into the captivity of Babylon. And undoubtedly there was in that place a sowing in tears. Dear friends, you see, our text says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Well, I believe it's an experience and a condition and that all of God's people know in some measure. Some undoubtedly know more of sowing in tears and those I believe that know more of sowing in tears, they also shall know more in concern with the reaping in joy. Well, we know we come here this afternoon and to thank the dear Lord for again fulfilling that which was spoken of in creation almost, that there should be sowing time, there should be a harvest time, and there should be cold, and there should be heat. Well, dear friends, all I just want to say is this concerning the harvest, which we do thank the dear Lord that once again he hath appeared so wonderfully for us and on behalf of us. We often wondered for the many sins that this nation is guilty of and what the Lord would do to this once favored Ireland, but again there hath been a sowing time and also there hath been a reaping time. Well, dear friends, I am certain that we would all join together to thank the dear Lord for his wonderful mercies made known in that national and in that providential way. But what I want to come to, my dear friends, more particularly is the experiences of God's dear people. And first, I would just briefly direct your attention to the dear apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, or shall I say more correctly, his disciples, when Jesus was about to be taken from them, because Jesus said unto them, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now this disturbed and distressed the dear disciples, because they could not understand the meaning of what the Lord said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and a little while ye shall see me, and of course the Lord knew all those things that were troubling and distressing his dear disciples. So he says, what is that he saith unto us, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves? He undoubtedly saw their sorrow, and he said, do you inquire amongst yourselves what I said? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. You see, dear friends, I believe, I don't want to say anything wrong, but I believe it's the path of the Lord's disciples. Of course, we are not brought into those same circumstances as these disciples were in at this present time, but I believe it is a part of the life of the Lord's disciples, whereby he says, very, very, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Oh, dear friends, these are not the words of a poor, feeble man. They are the words of a faithful God speaking unto his dear people. I know not where there is that one, or there may be more that the Lord has seen fit and to bring them in a time of sorrow, and that sorrow of course will bring not necessarily eye tears but heart tears. You see, eye tears may be quite easy to perform, but it is heart tears, I believe, that the dear Lord sees and acknowledges. Well, he says concerning his disciples, and if we are amongst his disciples, we shall know something of weeping and lamenting, and the world rejoicing. Well, dear friends, do we know something of these things? And then he says, I've already put before you, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. then he brings us this and this and that we may understand it more fully. He says, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Then he comes to this point that I want to set before myself. I want to set before you each, whether you are younger or older. He says, and ye now. Not in some time hence, but ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I do trust, dear friends, because and there are many sorrows, many difficulties, many things that you know that causes us great concern from within and from without. And these are sorrows because who can consider the and poor Zion in our day without that sorrow of heart and there may be with some they have those tears. But dear friends, the dear Lord, how he encourages his dear people in a time of trouble and sorrow. And he says this. He says, and now you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Ever remember, friends, he is a faithful God. And those shells and those wills must and they will be performed. We need patience to wait upon the Lord. We need faith and to look alone unto him. And he says, and your heart shall rejoice. And it is a joy that no man take it from you. Well, dear friends, could the dear Lord, could he have said anything better unto his sorrowing disciples? And now we, our text says, they that sow in tears, they shall reap in joy. What a wonderful joy that is when the Lord grants to his dear people a little joy and peace in believing, and that soul is lifted up above all those sorrows they've sowed the ground for rejoicing in their tears. And now I'm not going to say, dear friends, when the Lord will bring that state of rejoicing that no man taketh away from us. But what I do know is this, and of course you all know it, when the seed is sown into the ground, we know this, it doesn't immediately spring up. There is a time, and that time for the husbandman, undoubtedly, I've never been in that way, but undoubtedly the husbandman is very concerned, and he goes to his field which he has sown, and perhaps he finds but very little or no evidences of that seed springing up, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the air. Is it not so, my dear friends? The dear Lord hath appointed a time and whereby this soul will be brought and to rejoice, and it will be a joy that no man can take away from him. because he will rejoice in the dear Lord, and for all that he or she trusts that he had done for them in the way of salvation and deliver them from sin, death, and hell, which of course it is a great way of rejoicing. These captives that were in Babylon undoubtedly rejoiced that they were freed from their captivity, but all to rejoice, dear friends, in that way whereby the Lord makes himself known as that great deliverer, to deliver us, delivering us from sin, death, and hell. Or what a wonderful, and you see, although these things will undoubtedly be tried, but dear friends, the very essence and the foundation of these things can never be removed from the sinner's heart and soul. And so there is from time to time a little renewing, my dear friends, of that joy. Can you not go back when we had that first ray of hope that the dear Lord had quickened our souls into divine life and he delivered us from the curse of the law, the condemnation of the law, and all that the Lord will inflict upon those that know nothing of that great salvation that the dear Lord went forth and to accomplish for all of his dear people. Well, dear friends, these things are sown. And we know that, as I've already just said, that seed doth not directly come up where there is the evidences, but that soul doth not lose the sweetness, that soul doth not lose the power, and that soul doth not lose the blessedness of it. But we know, my dear friends, we have still that rotten old nature, that nature that is an enmity against God, and there is so much that we are called upon to endure. But blessed be his great and his glorious name, that work that he does in the soul for the salvation of that soul can never be erased. As undoubtedly you prove this, that faith, my dear friends, knows degrees, but that faith, that faith in the blood and the atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can never completely be removed, because that life is a divine life, and that faith, although it, as the hymn writer says, I believe it can be damned, but it can never die. Well, dear friends, what an unspeakable mercy. If we know something of sowing in tears and also reaping in joy. Now there's another thing I just want, a very similar thing in the 20th of St. John's Gospel. You all know when dear Mary, and she went to the sepulchre, and she went to the sepulchre weeping. Dear friends, what a wonderful favour if you and I have been brought to weep concerning the sufferings and all that the dear Lord endured for his dear people's sake, and these sufferings have brought you to weep, and you are sowing in this way, you're sowing in tears concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Mary, we read, she stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down, And she looked in the sepulchre, and she sees two angels in white, and sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Well, she answered in this way, she said, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Now, dear friends, as you know, we shall never have that same experience as Mary, but we do know something of the withdrawing of the presence and the love, the help and the grace of the dear Lord. Have these things, my dear friends, brought us in that way? And we've sowed in tears, and we've sowed in tears because we know that our sins have separated us and from the dear Lord Jesus. Well, Mary, of course, she came to take away that body for the angel said, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? All the tenderness, the compassion, the wonders of our dear Lord after he was risen from the dead. Woman, why weepest thou? And she turned herself and she said, when the Lord said, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposed him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. All the love, my dear friends, that prompted, and that dear woman whom the Lord cast out seven devils, the love that prompted the that dear woman and to take the Lord Jesus away. If someone had taken him away, she was going to find him and take him. We know not where, but undoubtedly there was something that where she would have laid him. And then we read Jesus said unto her, Mary. Oh, you know, look how the dear Lord, my dear friend, addresses his sorrowful souls. Mary. What there is, dear friends, in that name, we cannot hardly begin to realize when the Lord said, Mary, unto her on that resurrection morn. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go ye to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Dear friends, the things that he had spoken to Mary Magdalene suited to her very case. Now, undoubtedly, in that time of sowing in tears and reaping in joy, the dear Lord and will suit the blessing unto your case and my case. And so we can see they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Well, there's just one more case very briefly that I want to bring before you, and that is, you all know the case, and that is dear Hannah. as you know, she went up into the feast with Elkanah and her husband, and the husband said, "Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thine heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" So Anna rose up after she had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunken. Now Eli the priest, and set upon a seat and by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You know, of course, the cause. She was childless. And of course, in those days, it was a great reproach to be childless. And now Eli, he saw Hannah, and we read that she was in bitterness of soul, prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Now we read that Eli saw her, and of course he misrepresented the sorrow that Hannah was in. You see. And people may misrepresent your sorrow and my sorrow, but we will be thankful to the dear Lord. The dear Lord will never misrepresent any of the sorrows that his dear people are brought into, where they sow in tears. And although Eli was of the oppression that she had been drinking, well of course, he said, and Anna answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, and for I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid a daughter of Beel. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace." As you know, he was a prophet, and he prophesied this to Anna: Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." For the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You see, she wept, my dear friends, in sorrow, but her countenance now was no more in sorrow, and she wept in joy concerning that which the Lord so wondrously and miraculously done for her. Now, what a wonderful thing, my dear friend, it is for you and I. And there may be those, as I already said, they are sowing in tears. I am certain of this, that there will be a reaping time, and that reaping, as of course the harvest came along naturally, and the Lord is the master of that harvest, and at an appointed time the harvest was ready and it was got in, so more spiritually there will be an appointed time when you and I will reap in joy. Now, that's another thing that I want to bring before us, and that is what the dear Apostle Paul writes to the church at at the Corinthians, where he says in that way whereby he makes himself known in that most wonderful way when he says this in that fourth chapter he says, and for which cause I'm speaking now of the time of sorrow and those sowing in tears. Now the dear apostle Paul he says this, and for which cause we faint not. Now what cause is this that the dear apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and I trust it may be written to you and I this afternoon. For this cause we faint not. Now the previous verse says, for all things are for your sakes. What a wonderful thing, dear friends. This sowing in tears and this reaping in joy are for your sakes. It's for his dear people's sake. And then he goes on to say this, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now look at the abundance of grace, my dear friend, which will redound to the glory of God. You see, dear friend, if we look at this sowing in tears, there may be a spirit of rebellion. There may be a wrong spirit arise in our poor heart. And should there be one that is murmuring and repining because they are in this state of sowing in tears, mark this, dear friends. It's not my word, it's the word of the Lord. All things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace, you see, in this path, dear friends, and you will prove the abundance of the grace of the dear Lord. The Lord will keep you in that way whereby you will feel underneath are those everlasting arms, and there will be much help granted to this one that is sowing in tears. Concerning, it may be a providential thing, it may be something in the family, but more particularly, I trust it may be soul trouble. And that soul trouble, of course, you know not what to do. And as good Jehoshaphat said, when that army was coming against him, he knew not what to do. But our eyes are upon thee, dear Lord. And so when the Lord keeps his dear people's eyes upon him, what can do us any real harm? He will uphold that soul. He will preserve that soul, and he will provide that soul because he says, for this cause we faint not. We faint not under these trying dispensations because of the abundance of grace. You see, there's two things concerning the abundance of grace, and that is for the glory through the thanksgiving of many, and the thanksgiving of many redounding to the glory of God. This is the sweet experience, my dear friends, of those that are being brought to sow in tears, and shall at the appointed time they shall reap in joy. Because you see, he says this, for which cause we faint not. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is received day by day. Then he comes to this great point, dear friends. He says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more an exceeding weight of glory." Look, could there be a greater joy in the experience of God's dear people and to enter just a little into that eternal weight of glory? The glory, my dear friends, of salvation, the glory of the dear Redeemer, the glory of that great work that he hath done, whereby, as I've already said, saved his dear people from sin, death and hell, redeemed them by his own precious blood. Then he goes on to say this, For we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look, dear friends, how the dear Lord weans us. I trust that we may trace in the dealings with the dear Lord, he's dealing with us in this way, whereby earthly things are less and less important unto us. It is those heavenly things, or as Paul says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal." The eternal safety and security of our never dying soul. What wonderful things, my dear friends, the dear Lord hath provided for his dear people who are sowing in tears, they shall reap in joy. Well, I read, of course, the sixth verse as well. But I feel this, dear friends, that sixth verse confirms what is set before us in the fifth verse. But I feel that there is an exception here, because in the fifth verse we read, "They that sow," that sets forth, I believe, all the people of God. They that sow in tears, they shall reap in joy. Then he comes to this singular point, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." I believe, my dear friend, sets forth the dear Lord's ministers, and particularly perhaps his pastors, they go forth, my dear friends, and they go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Is there anything, my dear friends, more precious than the Word of God? That Word of salvation, and that under sweet influence and power of the Holy Spirit, and fits and prepares a soul for eternal glory. Well, I believe it sets forth the ministering sermon. But not only so, because I am certain of this, it sets forth fathers and mothers. It sets forth grandparents as well, concerning their children and their children's children. And he that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless, mark these words, doubtless, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. There will be then, dear friends, and that bountiful harvest. We often are tried and exercised, are we not, that there seems to be so little signs and seals to our poor ministry, and we feel to be so imperfect in our service unto the dear Lord. But here is a wonderful confirmation of that which goes before: "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, weeping over their children's children, weeping over those and that may have the Lord hath laid in your poor heart. Well, it is not a fruitless thing, my dear friend. That harvest will be fruitful if we go forth weeping, bearing that precious seed, that for they shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. But there I must leave it. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.